Stand up if you would. Stand up at home if you would. Just because we're home doesn't mean we don't stand and give reverence to God. That's due His name. Not that standing does that. I'm not saying that, but it is a neat action to do. At least we do that here. Psalm 96. The passage we'll be in here is verses 7 through 10. It says, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously." You can sit down. I did have Larry read that. I need to also see it to kind of, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go as I'm looking at the passage again here? And so you'll know in Psalm 96, we've been working through this to how to sing to God. We've talked about how to proclaim the good news, how to witness for Him, how to give Him praise because He's a wonderful God. He's an awesome God, amen? That's what He is. And so we get to this part in here, and there is still, I want to say command, but it's He's given us instruction of how to approach Him. And here we see a command given, I guess, by the, I could call it a command, but given by the psalmist to give to the Lord glory and strength. That's I have a New King James. Your Bible might say it a little bit different. But this is continuing the declaration of the psalmist of what he said in verses 5 through 6. It says, "For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." And so because He is to be feared, is what we talked about last week. If you haven't heard that message, it is online, or you can get a CD. But because He is to be feared and greatly praised, there's an appeal here to give Him glory and strength to join in the song of praise. We back here at verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth." That's still the context that we're dealing with. Now, the word glory here is also translated honor. So if you're going to keep that thought that's going on, again, I have a New King James here, and you'll notice honor, if you have that translation, is used in verse 6. But then you'll throw in the word glory here in the text we're in, but it still means honor. That's another word for it. So if you're more comfortable with, because it's really hard to talk about how to try to define giving glory to God when He's glorious. I mean, how do we give glory to God? So honor is probably a better word there to use, because we can kind of relate to honor. So, you know, we're to honor God as we worship in song and praise as He desires. He desires to be honored. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 19. You know, how when we praise Him, look at this. When we praise Him, we're supposed to sing praises to Him, to one another even. Verse 17 here, let's start in 5:17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So God has a will for us. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Thank you. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart," notice this, "to the Lord." Okay? Yes, we speak to one another in those ways. We edify each other in those ways, but we're really speaking to who? The Lord. And take you over to Colossians chapter 3, since we're in those epistles here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So here's this whole idea of giving Him praise again. You know, Hebrews 13, 15, back here in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, 15, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." That is the what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So as we approach God in praise. That's the idea of even Psalm 96. We are giving him glory. We're giving him honor. We honor God by ordering our... Let's talk about that for a minute. So if giving him glory means honor, then how do we do this? How do I honor God? If I asked you, how do you honor somebody? Or how does a child honor their parents? How does honor work? Okay? So a lot of people don't even understand the word honor. We don't in our culture because it's not brought up much in our culture anymore. If you're in the military, you might have some idea of honor. But 50 years ago, this I wouldn't have to define to you what honor was. It just was ingrained in our culture and in our nature. 50 years ago, you wouldn't dare call an adult by their first name. We were talking about that this morning. It was always Mr. and Mrs. or they had a title of reverence to that before their name. There was, and I've always said from this pulpit, if you can't honor your parents, you'll never honor God. You're fooling yourself because your training ground is how you treat your parents. And vice versa. If you can't honor God, you can't honor your parents. So I would look at every young person and saying, you have a problem with authority or parents. Your real problem is you won't submit to God. That's your real problem. And so you say, you can argue that, but you can say I'm wrong or whatever, but that's the Bible teaches that. If you can't obey parents, you have a really big problem with obeying God. And if you can't obey God, you have a really big problem with obeying any authority. So even in our culture today, right now, the one to push back against some of the authority is not, it's not really about rights. It's about I won't want to submit to God. In some, not in all ways, but in some things. That's just what it is. Okay? We can argue with it, but we can't argue with this right here. And it really comes down to, where's my heart? Is God really that authority? Does he deserve that kind of honor in my life? Okay, so how do we honor God? Well, we honor God when we worship, as I said, in the way we sing. But we honor God by ordering our conduct right according to the instructions of God's word. Look at Psalm 50. Go to Psalm 50, verse 23. Psalm 50, verse 23. And what do we see in Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. Okay, so we know that praise brings glory to God or brings honor to God. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of my God. So in this psalm here, how do I honor God? I honor him by ordering my conduct, watching what I do. Okay, I'm always aware as a believer what my conduct's like in public. In a public setting. Even more so, what's my conduct when it's just me and God alone? I always say this. I always have an audience of one. And so, but I order my conduct according to whose instruction? Well, God's instruction. I order my conduct according to the word. This is the standard of which I would draw my conduct, the word of God. Not the world system, not what the world tells me to do. What the word of God tells me to do is where I draw my, where I get that conduct from. Okay, so in John 12, 26, Jesus would further express this thought by, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will, what? Honor. So there's a give back, if I could say it that way. God wants to honor you, but you got to follow in a right way for that to happen. Okay, so we honor God not just by ordering our conduct, but we would honor God by being a good steward of the blessings that he's provided in our life. Okay, so the things of my possessions, things he's given me. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Open your Bibles to Proverbs 3, 9. And of course, what does that say? Proverbs 3, 9. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Okay? So here's a way you and I are to honor God. When we come to praise him, it's not just about singing. It's about giving him my possessions. Well, I'm really giving back what God gave to me, right? And I give the first fruits of my income. I give the first fruits of anything that he gives me. Why? Again, it's honor. Giving to him is more important than me keeping it for myself. I give him the first fruits. Now, I'm not here to talk about tithing or anything like that. I'm not. But the thing that we need to see here is my possessions are his. I honor the Lord with the things that I have, with the things he's given me. And it teaches that we are to honor God in this way. Let me go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Here's a good passage to look at if you were wanted to talk or hear about, Lord, how am I supposed to give to you out of my possessions? So 9 verses 5 through 8, so 2 Corinthians 9 starting in verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not of grudging obligation, or not of, really the word there instead of grudging is covetousness obligation. Okay. So in other words, getting rid of the money so you don't covet it is the thought. Okay. So, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Of course, then it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So what's God want to do with your finances? He wants to bless you with an abundance to use in the kingdom of God. But some of us don't have that because we haven't learned to sow rightly. And now you can look at the text. And again, I'm not talking a prosperity type of thing here. I'm talking the facts. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. That's a biblical truth right here before our eyes. Now, we don't want to touch that because we're in a culture that kind of, oh my goodness, don't talk about those things. But it's in the scriptures, okay? Some of the, I tend to receive as a result of what I did or didn't sow into the kingdom of God. All right, so you look at this, but that's not even the point I want you to see today. It's honoring God, doing this with a cheerful heart. Give it with your possessions, with a cheerful heart, because he loves a cheerful giver. Not because you have to do it. So I want to honor God with all that he's given me because I want to. Okay, what makes it in us want to do that? Why? What's different in you as a believer and the world who's involved in covetousness? What's different in you as a believer? There's something got to be going on in the heart of a believer that says, I'm willing to give up my possessions for you. You know what it is? Because God is all sufficient. My all sufficiency is not based around a car or a house or hobbies or toys. None of that matters. All that stuff burns up. It's a relationship, a burning, burning desire to please my God. So I don't care what's in the garage. I don't care what it, you know, whatever the possession is, what is burning in my heart is I want to just love my Father, and here it is, take it all, because I can't outgive him. That's really what it is. And that's been a truth in my life, and I praise him for that. I praise him for that. Okay, so we honor God not just with praise and music and singing or in giving of our possessions. We honor God with the talents that he's equipped us with. Now, how many of you are talented? Now, don't look at me like the car's about ready to hit you like a deer, okay? How many of you have a talent given by God, and you better not say, I don't have one? Because if you're born again, what comes with the Spirit indwelling you is a gifting so that you can serve in the body of Christ. You've been gifted. And I've said it before, you come to this church or any wherever God sends you, whatever church, he sent you for a reason. He gifted you to be part of a body. And when you're not doing your part of your gifting, and you need to find out where that is with God, you're not serving. By the way, you can't serve if you don't come. Okay? Never mind, I won't go there. Okay? But if the pinky doesn't do its job, and the thumb has to do now the job of the thumb plus the job of the pinky, the hand will never do what the hand could do. Right? So some of the people in the body of Christ are like the pinky. I don't know what my gifting is. I don't know how to serve God. But, you know, since I don't know, I'm just not going to do anything. Well, then that person affects this person. And that person talks this person into it. And that pretty soon it's just the thumb. That's not a very effective hand. Okay? Everybody's gifted. And you're to honor God with your giftings. Now, go to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Okay, so our gifting is done by the grace of God. Okay? You didn't earn your giftings. These are supernatural giftings that you... This isn't that you can play basketball or play hockey or play golf or do whatever your hobbies are. That's not what he's talking about here. That has to do with coordination. There's just some people that aren't coordinated. Let's just face it. Okay? Some people can't dribble a ball. Some people... That's okay. All right? Not everybody's supposed to play sports. Not everybody's supposed to do this or do that. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying. But that's not giftings that we're talking about here. We're talking about gifts that the Spirit gives to edify the body, to build up the body. Okay? So, they've been given to us by grace, unmerited gifting. I know what my gift is. I'm supposed to be a preacher of the gospel. That's it. Don't ask me to sing, because you'll find out I'm not gifted. Now, will I sing? Absolutely. Okay. This is where I'm gifted, and I know that. Okay. But it's by grace. It's unmerited favor. I didn't wake up as a kid someday. You know what I think I want to do for a living is to be a pastor. Nobody in their right mind would pick this job. It takes God to change a heart, God to change a mind. Okay? So, I want to emphasize the grace. According to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Don't go above and beyond what you're supposed to do there. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Do you notice he gifts you, but he expects a lot out of the gift? Do you notice that in the passage? Here I'm going to give you the gift of giving. Now do it like nobody's ever seen giving done before. I'm going to give you the gift of teaching. Go beyond that. Okay? You take that and you run with that. You be the best you can be. You learn the scriptures. I'm going to give you the gift of ministry. Now, you use it in ministering. Go see, you know, minister. Just, you know, I hear all the time, Pastor, what do you got for me to do? I said, go ask God. Ask him, you know. It simply might be this. The greatest gift, I think, is, hey, welcome to Rathdrum Bible Church. How you doing today? That's a gift. Can I pray with you? That's a gift. Those are supernatural giftings to be able to do such a thing. Okay, so I want to emphasize that you have a talent. It's just like worshiping God with song. How can I worship with the talent he gave me? So I would wake up, I would look at all week. I'd be sitting there going, okay, Lord, you gifted me this way. I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait till Sunday because I want to go not just to sing to you, give you praise, not just to hear you speak to me in the Word of God, from the Word of God, but I want to use my gift to make another believer stronger. Boy, if we did that, can you imagine what the church would be like in America today? If we did that, my goodness, the towns that we live in would be flocking into the buildings because there's nothing there but just absolute service to the King. And so we want to honor God with our words. How many of us have trouble with words? Not the English language. We just don't use our tongues right. Okay? So we please the Lord with our tongue when we show discernment. Okay, so let me take you to Proverbs. Let me show you these in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, we'll start there. Okay. Now this might sting for some a little bit. Certainly will cause us to grow a little bit. But Proverbs 10:19, you'll see this. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. That really goes with James chapter 3, verse 5. But I want you to see, just meditate on this, these words here. The multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. You find that the more opportunity to use words or talk, the more chance to sin? True. Now, there was a reason Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and every other word is really from the evil one. He wants us to be pointed in what we say. The more, it's not saying we can't have conversations. I'm just saying there's a chance in those many, many words to have this happen. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Okay? It's like our conversation this morning. You know, there was a day when parents didn't have to explain themselves to their children. I'm all for that. Listen, you're 10. You're 10. I don't have to tell you why I'm doing this. I don't have to reason with you. Just do it. There's the respect for authority. And I'm going to tell you, if that child's not raised to know that, the first time he gets a job and the boss says, do it because I said it or you're not getting paid, you can't go home and whine to mommy and daddy because you don't have a paycheck. You need to learn. I'm sorry, life is tough. But grow up and get off the couch if you're 40 years old. Proverbs 10:19 is a great verse. Let's go to Proverbs 21:23. Proverbs 21:23. So when we speak, when we use our tongue, we are to filter our words before they come off our lips. Anybody have a problem with filtering your words? Or you talk before you think? Yeah. Hey, we're all guilty, folks. Every one of us have done this before. 21:23. Listen to what it says here. It says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Amen. See, what I need to do is learn to honor God by not talking first. Think about what I'm going to say. Okay? Because my tongue can get me in trouble, big trouble. Proverbs 15. Go back here to Proverbs 15. And I think it's important that we use kind and wise words when we speak before we just open up our mouth and let all sorts of stuff come out. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So true. And I want you to say, a soft answer turns away what? Wrath or anger. You know, you can say the same things without igniting a fire. Just by the tone of your voice and the gentleness of your voice, having a soft response instead of a harsh response. But if you deal with people like, boom, 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 harsh, 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 you might as well ask for a fight. But if you can say the same thing to them in a gentle way, you will win the heart. It's just the way, you know, not... It's just a gentle way to deal with people. And the Bible's right. A soft answer turns away wrath. Okay? It turns away anger. But a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, if you're an argumentative kind of a person, there's no argument if you remove yourself from the argument. The only reason you have an argument is because you stay in it. Just get out of it and just say, you know what? It's going to be gentle here. I'll come back and address this issue in a more gentle way. And guess what? The fight's over. It's like standing in a bonfire and complaining about the flames being so hot while you got a gallon of gas in your hand and you're doing this. You know how you stop a fire? Take the gas away. Gentle words. That's how you honor God, with a gentle response. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:29. I think we need to avoid even conversations or words that would poorly reflect on us as Christians. I think that would be important for us in the time we're in. Okay, Ephesians, what did I say? Chapter 4, verse 9. 29, I'm sorry, 4:29. All right. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Okay, now, it would be a dumb question for me to ask, has any corrupt word ever come out of your mouth? Because everybody would be guilty of that. But let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, there's two things that are going on here why I need to watch the words so that I can honor God. Okay, notice, it's because I want to honor him by edifying, not by tearing down. Amen? I want to build up the brothers, not tear the brothers down. And why do I want to do that? Let's say I was talking to this brother, and instead of just letting corrupt words come out of my mouth that will not honor God, I want to honor him in a way. Why would I be so intent on honoring God by the way I would handle a brother? Because you're listening. You see what I'm saying? Because there's always a crowd listening. So I need to be careful how I handle a brother or sister. I need to be more about edifying that brother or sister than tearing them down, because there's people listening and are curious about what the gospel's about. What's Jesus like? What's a real Christian like? You know, the Bible says they'll know you're my disciples by having what? Love for one another. Okay, so how I would deal with you as a person always has an audience. If a married couple spends their time fighting all the time, fighting, what do you tell your kids about Jesus? What do you tell them what a Christian's like? What do you tell? How do you explain what Christ is like? You cannot turn around and go, let me tell you how much Jesus loves you. Hey, excuse me, you just showed me. You can't do that. You have hearers listening, and you are molding their idea of who Jesus Christ is. And so you got to be careful. Folks, we blow it all the time. We forget we have an audience. And I'll tell you what, don't expect your kids to grow up and be 20, 25, 30 years old walking with Jesus if they never saw it. It's a myth. It's by the grace of God that they do in the first place. Amen? But I want to tell you, we need to watch and honor God with the words that we use. They need to be pleasing to God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, 6. Listen, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, let's just look at that for a minute. Have my speech always what? Be with what? Why does he use grace before salt? What is grace? Now, the definition we would give that is unmerited favor, right? So let my speech be like that, unmerited favor. Well, how does grace show up with you as a believer from Christ? Gentle, long-suffering, how else? I mean, we could go, do you see that? The grace that Jesus shows you is the grace that should be found in your speech. Then he throws the word salt in there. All right? My speech should be so, it should taste so good that it draws people to Christ. Salt is a additive you put on things to what? Not just to cure them, but to what? Give it flavor. Is my speech giving flavor to the Christ I talk about? Is it giving flavor to the gospel I'm supposed to be living? So let us use our tongues in a way that edifies him. So we say, okay, I honor him with my praising. I honor him with my possessions. I honor him with my talents. I honor him with my words. How different an individual's life would be if everything were done with a view of glorifying God. Can you imagine for one moment what it would be like if it was in the hearts of God's people that we are going to bring glory to him? With every thought, with every word, with every action, directed towards bringing him glory. Now just think about that. And here's the other thing. If you don't do that, God will still be glorified. God will still be honored. Matter of fact, let me show you Revelation 15:4. Revelation 15:4. Listen, it says in... I'm just pulling this verse out of here. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. Your judgments have been manifest. That's still going to happen. It's still going to be true if we went back to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, and we picked up around verse 9 there. 86:9. Let's see. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Now, you can go all through the scriptures and see that God's still going to be glorified. If it's not done by you, it'll be done by others. And if it's not done by anybody on earth, it will be done with all his creation and all the hosts of heaven. But he will be glorified. And so I think we... just need to remember that as we look at this psalm. Okay, so then let's go to verses 8 and 9 in our text today. Psalm 96, verses 8 and 9. Let's go back there and reread that. It says, give to the Lord. Actually, I should read that again because Larry touched on that, and thank you for doing that. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Okay? And I have the New King James here. So give to him glory. Give to him honor. And what? What do we see in our text today here? Give the Lord glory. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Now, you don't give God strength to make him strong. He's omnipotent. I mean, he is by definition strength. Okay, so you're not making God strong. That's really, let's go back to Matthew 22:37. Matthew 22:37. And listen to this. I think it's more of this than anything. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And there's another passage, one of the other gospels will throw in there, and with all your strength. I think there's the context. When you come before the Lord, you will honor him with everything that's in you. That's the point. With everything that is in you. And why? Okay, so we often talk about coming before the throne when we worship God. We rightly understand that God is the King of the universe. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3 says this. So come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and he's the great King above all gods. That's Psalm 95. So the Bible pictures God as sitting on a throne of majesty and greatness. And you can see that if you go back and look at Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of God. You can go and look at Daniel chapter 7 and look at what it says about God sitting on his throne in that passage. John 7, verses right around verse 9 there. But I think perhaps the greatest picture of God sitting on his throne, and you'll just that word throne is used so many times in this passage, you think God would want us to know about thrones. Okay? So let's go back to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Revelation 4, 1 through 11. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Do you think God wants us to know about a throne? I think so. So we look at this passage here. God is on his throne, and he's surrounded by cherubim. There's 24 elders that are surrounding him on their thrones. The sea of glass spreads out from that throne like a floor of crystal. Now, what do you see if you were to come into that place? If God opened our eyes and you would see that, what would you see? How would you describe such a scene as that? Beautiful. I'm just going to say, to worship him in beauty and holiness. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the word beauty there. I think that's just, it's a glorious thing that God's talking about in worshiping that way. That's how you might define that beauty. But you got to understand to recognize just the beauty of his presence and the beauty of his position and the beauty of his countenance. That's what drives you. That's what, and I'll get to the holiness part of here, how beautiful that is. But can you imagine for 1 minute that's what you see? John's describing Jesus sitting on his throne in jasper, as sardis stones, deeply red in color. Emeralds are deep green in color. It's a picture of one whose beauty is deep and brilliant. Now, there's other reasons for the color of the stones. I'm not here to talk about that today. Just the beauty of what you would see. And so I went and I looked up in the dictionary the definition of beauty. It's the quality present in a thing or person that gives intense pleasure or deep satisfaction to the mind, whether arising from sensory manifestations as shape, color, and sound, a meaningful design or pattern, or something else, as a personality in which high spiritual qualities are manifest. That's the definition. Why am I using that? Because the first part grabbed me. It's the quality present in a thing or a person that gives intense pleasure or deep satisfaction of mind. Okay? The pleasure of coming before the throne to worship God is intense here in this text. These angels love it. The 24 elders love it. What's surrounding that throne? Oh boy, it's so beautiful that there's an intense pleasure to worship God. They aren't doing this because they have to do this. They're doing this now because they want to do it, although it's part of God's plan. You could say, well, he makes them do that. No, I think it's more than that. I think they recognize what the Redeemer has done. I think they see what he's done, and there's an intense pleasure, a beautiful thing to worship God. So God is the one who gives us intense spiritual pleasure and a deep satisfaction to the mind in order to worship him in beauty and holiness. That's my point. Where does this desire come from to do this in Psalm 96? He put it there. How he put it there. And he allows me to have these thoughts in my head. Oh, that's a glorious scene. He allows me to my mind to wander of what it might be like in heaven as I see these pictures, and I hope to see them. He doesn't totally define it, doesn't let me even see it except in a hope to see it. And I can't wait to see it. Because there's this burning thing God puts in the heart of a believer. And if it's not there, folks, I don't know what to say. But it's not, it's birthed in you. It's not something you can manufacture. The Holy Spirit, God indwelling you, is the only one that can put this burning passion into you to want to worship him like this. I see this in the psalmist. See, he is exalted. He is elevated, lifted up. He's above all. If I go back to Psalm 57 and we go to other texts, even like Revelation where we were just at, he's high and lifted up. Psalm 57, verses 5 and then verse 11 in that psalm would read this way. Verse 5 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Verse 11, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Much of what's being said back here in Revelation 4, verse 3, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Do you think he's just trying to describe the decor? Or do you think he's saying, oh boy, if you could just see that throne, and who's sitting on that throne, high and lifted up, you would be awestruck by what you would see. You would be, look at verse 4, again, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, look at this, thunderings, and voices. That's coming from the throne of God. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, or the completeness of the whole Holy Spirit, the whole Godhead. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were the four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Boy, I'll tell you what. What an amazing sight that would be to see. And we could say a lot more about that, but I want you to see this. He's exalted, he's elevated, he's lifted up, he's above all. And what is honored in his presence? Holiness is honored in his presence. Holiness goes forth from these cherubim forever. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Holiness is honored. Holiness is not something that is even honored in the world today. We don't even do that anymore. There's not a lot of honor in our culture, not just for people in authority, but for God himself. Our culture has forgot to honor God. You know why? I want to show you the definition that he uses here. This is the Hebrew word kadesh, okay, which means to cut. back in Psalm 96. Go back there. Psalm 96. This word here, Kadesh, Q-O-D-E-S-H is how we would put it in English. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That word holy, that word holiness there means, it means to cut. To be holy means to cut off or to separate from everything else. To be in a class of your own, to be distinct from anything that has ever existed or will ever exist. In other words, when you come to the Lord in beauty of holiness, you have separated yourself from the world. That's the kind of praise that's due Him. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus and thinking you're praising Him like He desires to be praised. Now, you can praise Him, but that's nowhere close to what He's wanting here. What He wants is a heart that has been cut off from the world. I want nothing to do with, I live in the world, but I'm not part of the world. I'm totally devoted to Him. That's what He wants. He doesn't want anything that takes us away from Him. It's either all of Him or none of Him. I want you to be much like 2 Corinthians 6, separated from the world. Don't be a part of them. Don't do what they do. Too many Christians are claiming the faith in the Lord and they act like the world. Something's wrong with that. Something's definitely wrong with that. Either you're in full rebellion against the holy God or you never knew Him to start with. But you can't do both. So make a decision. Either you're going to follow the world, live for the world, do what the world does, and usher yourself right into hell, or cut yourself off from the world, separate from the world, and give devotion wholly to God. That's the only, there is no gray area. No gray area. And you can't fool yourself as a Christian. Now, I'm a Christian. I said the prayer. I said this. And live in the world and do what the world does. There's a problem with your heart. And so, it means to cut off, to be distinct from anything that has ever existed and ever will exist. Are you different from the world? You can ask yourself that. Am I more, if people are watching my faith, am I more like the world? Do I do what the world does? Do I participate with them? Do I act like them? Is that how I talk? Do I dress like them? Do I act like them? Or what? Or do I, is my behavior more like Christ? It also means this, to be entirely moral pure, morally pure. That's in that word. All the time and in every way possible. Listen, you got your hand in sexual perversion in our culture. You got your hand in doing this and doing that. And you come to the Lord on Sunday and just worship Him as you're participating in all the vile things of the culture. You're lying to Him. And you're lying to yourself. Because there is no relationship there. Pastor Dan, that's really harsh. That's not a loving God. No, that's a just God I'm talking about. And he's ticked. He's mad. Oh, he's offering grace and mercy. But judgment's coming. Does that terrify people? I would hope so. Does it bring a place where we got to fear this God and be reverent? You better, yeah. Have I been entirely morally pure in my approach to His worship? No. Guilty. We're guilty. We assume that God has to just, because I, like it's some kind of favor to God that I'll give you an hour. I'll come and worship you the way I want to. We have lost reverence for Him. It's got to break His heart. The problem is, it's not breaking our heart. When you put these two elements of holiness together, you're left with only one conclusion, that the Lord of hosts is the sum and definition of what it means to be holy. You know, he occupies a moral space that no one has ever occupied before. And as such, we even have no experience or frame of reference to understand what he is like, because there's nothing or nobody like him. I can read about holiness. I can, by the work of the Holy Spirit, understand it a little bit. But my goodness, when I see it someday, you imagine looking at what holiness is? It's him. You know, I'm thinking about that. You know, the ESV says in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" 1 Samuel 2, chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." See, and I'm thinking about this week, and it's just everything God thinks, everything God desires, everything God speaks, everything he does is utterly holy in every way. Everything. You know, God is holy in every attribute and every action. He is holy in justice. He's holy in love. He's holy in mercy. He's holy in power. He's holy in his sovereignty. He's holy in wisdom. He's holy in patience. He's holy in anger. He's holy in grace. He's holy in faithfulness. He's holy in compassion. And he's holy in holiness. I mean, that's the doctrine of holiness in the scriptures, it's an important element to the gospel of Christ. It's absolutely crucial in the gospel. Why do I say that? Because without holiness of God, there's no moral law to which every human being is responsible. Without holiness, there would be no divine anger with sin. Without holiness of God, there would be no perfect Son sent as an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Without holiness of God, there would have been no vindication of the resurrection. Without the holiness of God, there would be no hope of a new heaven and earth where holiness and will reign over us forever and ever. See, therefore, this is the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves, even in our approach to the throne when we worship him. We come with reverence. In the beauty of holiness, we come before him. It's a beautiful thing for him to see his children walking holy. I just think we've missed something. Somewhere, somehow, we've missed it. Worship being the total and complete adoration and devotion to another. With that, God is the only one worthy of such worship, folks. And just to close this out, Psalm 29 has also told us the same thing in verses 1 and 2. David says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the what? Beauty of holiness." Father, we come to you this morning. I ask for help in our lives to do that very thing, Father. These are big words to try to define. These are great and awesome scriptures that show that you're a great and awesome God and you demand great and awesome worship. Or give us such a heart that we would be so inclined to worship you this way. May we not be casual with such a mighty God. Oh Lord, I know that because of the righteousness of Christ that we can come boldly before your throne. Because of what Christ has done, not because of anything I've done or we've done. I recognize the fact that we have an open door to come right to your throne. Right into your very presence because of Christ. Oh, what a great thing Jesus has done. But Lord, I still am obligated to come to you in the beauty of holiness. In reverence to such a mighty God. And if I want to, Lord, pray for this nation right now, I pray that we would find a heart of reverence and fear for you. of you. You would turn the hearts of our Congress back to you. You would turn the hearts of our legislature towards you. You would turn the hearts of our city councils and our mayors towards you. I pray for this city that we're in. I pray for the salvation of all our city leaders. I pray that they would truly know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would meet them in their homes, Lord, in their hearts, and you would let them see that the things that we're going through in this hour are serious things. And Lord, it's not so much about what this whole thing is really about, is Father, people need you. They need the gospel. They need to be saved. They need to be delivered from their unrighteousness and their sin. They need to be saved from their murder of children. And Father, their blatant disregard for you, turning to things that are of perverse behavior. This culture needs you. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you to move in the hearts of your people. Your people who should know already that you are a holy and righteous God. Lord, correct our approach to you. Before we expect a world around us to have a changed heart, Lord, change our heart as it comes to worshiping you. Lord, we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.